Tonight we're going to be talking about nobody. Nobody has it both ways forever. I think you'll enjoy that. Tonight we're going to be starting something a little different. Every meeting from now on after this morning, we're going to be giving a study from a particular story of a particular person in the Word of God. And we're going to be going through that story. I think you'll enjoy it. Again, if you want to bring your Bibles, you're welcome to do that. If not, just remember the old Bible stories you've heard, because it'll probably be a very similar story to what you've already heard. It may have some new points as we bring in some practical application, but we'll have Bible stories from now on every service to try and accentuate the title. Again tonight, nobody has it both ways forever. Today we're going to be talking about dealing with abusive parents and mental cruelty. I don't know if you heard about the mother who left her young baby with a couple of neighbor boys to babysit. Well, she went over to the neighbors to do something else and visit with her. And I don't know, as ladies sometimes do, they forget time when they get together. I know us fellows do that too. But an hour or two passed, and suddenly she realized, I better get home. So when she came back, she found her mangled child. What had happened? Evidently, while she was gone, the two fellows began to abuse her child and ended up using it as a football, kicking it back and forth across the room. And then they got tired of that and they turned up the gas burners on the stove and laid the baby on that and sacrificed it. When Mom came home, that's where the baby still was, burned to death on her own gas stove. Now the mother, of course, did not intend that her child should ever be abused. There's all kinds of abusive things that happen today, and there are some parents that do abuse their children, even purposely, evidently. I recall going to camp once a few years ago. I was working on the waterfront, and I recall a mother that happened to be there that weekend visiting her daughter, and they were exchanging. It was teen camp coming in, and one of the younger camps was going out. And the mother was there and telling her daughter to be sure and do this and do that and so on and so forth, like good moms, I guess, always do. And did you get your toothbrush? And did you get that and this and that? And they were talking. And evidently, the girl said something her mother didn't like. And the mother screamed at her daughter, which got my attention. I wasn't that far away from her. And she screamed and used some profanity against the daughter. And I turned and looked just in time to see the mother backhand her daughter right across the face. Wham! I couldn't believe what I was seeing, but I watched. My mouth went kind of open, and the daughter said, "But Mom," and then bang, back the other way, the backhand, right across the face. We're talking about a young teen girl that was as big as her mother. I couldn't believe that I saw that kind of physical abuse by a mother on her daughter of that age. The Lord padded a certain part of the body for that purpose, if need be, early on in life, so it wouldn't have to use other parts of the body later on in life. You know what I mean? I was amazed that I would see that in open, right out in the open. And I wondered many times since then, if a mother would do that to her daughter in the face of other people, what in the world happened behind closed doors? Some of us may know of kids that have been abused, beaten by their parents. Abused sexually, verbally, physically, etc. It happens. It goes on continually. I want you to know that God is tired of that kind of abuse, and God doesn't want to see it go on forever. And I thank God that one day He's going to call a halt to it. As we were meeting here, just as a group here, before our meeting started this morning, Pastor Dan was referring to as it was in the days of Noah and how wicked it was back then, and God called a halt. I believe that Ellen has told us that there is a line beyond which the judgments of Jehovah will no longer be delayed. There's coming a time when God will once again call a halt to save His kids. And I believe He's going to stop the parental abuse that's going on. Today we're going to end in a type of parental abuse that perhaps you haven't thought about. But I would like to suggest that this type of parental abuse is even worse than physical abuse. It's neglect. it's not getting involved with the kids, but rather providing something for them to entertain themselves with. Rejection is a greater abuse, I believe, than sometimes even the physical abuse. Would you pray with me first before we begin? Father, we're glad you're not an abusive father. We're glad that you love us and that you allowed your son Jesus to die that ugly, horrible death. He certainly was abused for us. He certainly was beaten for us. And he died willingly for us. Help us, Father, today that we might be willing to live for him. Give us again eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua, in the Old Testament, was told of God to go in and take the Canaanites and destroy them completely. Joshua was told that Israel was supposed to go in and totally annihilate the wicked countries round about. Joshua did pretty well, but not all were annihilated. After Israel inherited the promised land, they became content that they had the promised land and settled back and no longer were aggressive against the enemy. There's a lesson in that, I think, for us today. As Seventh-day Adventists, we're no longer in our infancy. We're no longer having to fight against individuals that look at us as a bunch of fanatics, extremists, radicals, wide-eyed, irresponsible members of the lunatic fringe. Our peers today in most Christian churches look at Seventh-day Adventists as civilized, basic, good, fundamental Christians. We're accepted today, but not so in the early 1800s. But today, we as Seventh-day Adventists can sit back content because we no longer have to struggle in our ministry, because now we have 257 major denominations in the world who are all doing the work with us. As I read the Word of God and read our history, I discover that Babylon fell a long, long time ago, and it's going to fall completely one day soon. I would suggest that Babylon is not doing the work for us, but we have a work to do for Babylon. And we have a special message to give to Babylon. But the tragedy is that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, by and large, have become complacent in our task, because today we're all over the world. We basically are content. We don't have a mission. We don't have a calling. We don't have a message that's unique. Or do we? So like Joshua, moving in with the children of Israel into the great promised land, settled back. So I'm suggesting that perhaps some of us have settled back. Rather than destroying completely the old man or the old nature or that sin which lies so prominently at the door of where we are, we just allow it to exist. And we coexist, if you please, with it. We live alongside of it. As I take a look at the history, it's rather shocking and it's also a tragedy. But I also understand that history repeats itself. And I'd like to suggest that it's being repeated today. In the days of Joshua, we could very well say that there was a battle going on between light and darkness, good and evil, black and white. There were no shades of gray, so to speak, in those days. It was either you belonged to the God Jehovah, or you belonged to Moloch and Baal and all of the other gods of the earth. One or the other. No halfway work between the two. Now, Moloch and Baal were interesting characters. They have discovered, archaeologists have, a Canaanite city not that far from Jerusalem, called a high place, and when they finally excavated and went down to the level of the days of Joshua, they found a place of worship called a high place, which was about 150 by 120 feet. They discovered 10 large pillars there, some ranging as high as about 10 feet 9 inches, I think it was, and another one about 5 feet something. But they found these 10 pillars, and they were all lined in a way from north to south in sort of a curve, a nice little arch. They discovered that these pillars were actually part of the high place worship of Moloch and Baal. They discovered that these pillars also came from certain rocks that were found in Jerusalem. These pillars had been worn smooth by touching and kissing. I don't know how many of you would like to kiss an old rock, but that's what they did back then. They kissed rocks. Maybe we would be better off to kiss rocks than some of the things we do kiss. I don't know. But nevertheless, they were worn smooth in those days. You can read about that in Isaiah 57 and some of the rituals that went on. Now the parents, during the days of this particular Canaanite city that was unearthed, the parents abused their children in a very interesting way. It was a religious ritual, if you please, to Moloch. Moloch was a very oppressive god. He was a god of wrath, a god of anger, a god that you had to appease by the shedding of blood. Now, interestingly, as you go back and take a look at the early Hebrew history, you discover that God had set aside the first male child in a special way as His. Each family in the Jewish family was to set aside the first son as a special son to be the high priest, as it were, of his home, and he was to receive the first part of the birthright. You remember that? He was to be the blessed. He was the one that had all the special blessings honored upon him. That was the first son. Now, he was to follow in his father's footsteps and perpetuate the great teachings of Jehovah God, of Yahweh. Well, Satan took this same concept and reversed it. Rather than dedicating that first child to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan wanted that firstborn to be dedicated to his Baal god or to his Moloch, who was a bloodthirsty god. And that old Moloch was in the form of a man plus animals, kind of man and animals, a combination of both. The ox, the untamed ox, he was a horned bull. The top of him, you may have seen pictures of him, as a horned bull face, and the body of a man and his hands were extended like this, holding them out in front of him. Both arms as though he were inviting his children to come to him. He was made out of brass, usually. He was hollow inside. And just under his arms, oftentimes on his lap, as he would be in a seated position, in his lap was a large fireplace where they would put sticks and they would ignite that during evening worship services. And if they didn't have the fire in his lap, and this particular Moloch might be in a standing position, underneath his arms was a large vat or a large bowl which they would heat white hot. Now, it made quite a spectacle at night, if you can imagine, not that far from Jerusalem, the great city of David. Not far from there, here was this great Moloch image, this great brass, polished brass ox head, or this big beast, horned bull's head on this man's body, holding his arm out and a fiery flame perhaps in his lap. And at night, the flames would flicker against this burnished bronze. It would look like gold, and it would reflect across the valley. And many people who were even up near Jerusalem could look down into this valley called Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, and they would see this great god Moloch, huge god with his big arms outstretched, and they would see this fire blazing and the people beginning to chant. It was usually in the evening and usually on special celebrations. Especially when the people went out to war and they were defeated, they would come back and have to have special ceremonies to appease the wrath of this god, Moloch, and they would have to give more of their children to Moloch that he might be appeased and might give them victory in their next war. During the evening sessions, the mothers who had a firstborn son would bring that son through a ritualistic process and bring it to the priests of Moloch. And during this time, they would begin to sing hymns. Interestingly, that's the way history brings it out. It was hymns that they sang. Music, religious music, with shouting and drums and high musical instruments that drowned out the screams of the children. The little children were laid on the arms of Moloch. And the little children, of course, were simple little babies, and as they were above this big pot that was white hot, and the heat rising, the little child obviously would begin to squirm immediately. The arms themselves undoubtedly were hot when the child was laid on it and would kick and flail until it fell into the sizzling pot. Now, it wasn't full of water, as I understand. It was just a white-hot kettle. And the baby would fry to death inside of it. Its screams would be absolutely piercing through the night air. But the mother of the child could not show any emotion. She had to remain calm, because if she showed emotion, then the benefit of the child's death would be negated. Therefore, the mother had to be calm and in her composure and let the God know that she was satisfied with giving him her firstborn son. In the meantime, the other persons were worked into a frenzy around this great God, singing their hymns and screaming, and the reason for that, again, was to drown out the sounds of the frying child in the pot. Parents sacrificing their children to the gods of the world. Now, Seventh-day Adventist Christians certainly should learn a lesson from this. We would say today we would never do such foolish things, but you know there was a time in the days of Israel when they thought they would never do such things too. But the time finally came because of their marrying those around the edge. You see, Israel, when it came in and conquered its promised land, refused to destroy the old man. They just went in enough to be satisfied, and then right on their borders they began to mix and marry in shades of gray. Rather than withdrawing completely from them and isolating themselves from them, marrying only among themselves, they said, well, it doesn't matter. We've known this family for so long. They live right next door. We've grown up with them. And even though they might be of the Moabite tribe, it doesn't matter. If they're of the Amorites, it doesn't matter. We'll go ahead and marry them and we'll mix. And they did. And before long, history revealed, as you can read in the book of Jeremiah, you can read in Isaiah 30, verse 33, and another statement in Jeremiah chapter 32, you'll find some interesting things that are very horrible to even read. But you'll discover that Israel ultimately fell as a nation, as a people, and God allowed her to go into captivity time and time again until finally she confessed before God and said, we're sorry for our apostasy, we're sorry for our backsliding, we're sorry for making concession with the world, and we now will be a pure people, distinct, peculiar, holy, different. And then God would bring them out of captivity. And it wasn't long before long that they were back marrying again with the same customs, the same ideas of those around them, and before long, they were back worshiping the gods of the enemy. I can't imagine in my own mind little Israelite babies, the firstborn, being laid on the arms of a god Moloch. But they were in that old place in the valley of Hinnom. Today is known as Gehenna. It's just outside of Jerusalem. In fact, if you were there, you could go into the valley. And it's called the Valley of Gehenna, which today is known as the Valley of Hell. It's a place today that is a place no one wants to go to. It was a place where refuse was burned. It was a time, at times, was used as a garbage dump. It was a place, however, during the days of apostasy, the little babies were burned. And the archaeologists have found many little babies there who had been put into little jars, head down, and then sealed. It was not a graveyard for them. It was a sacrifice for them. And those little babies were abused by their parents and sacrificed to a god that didn't hear, that couldn't respond. A false god. And yet, we as Seventh-day Adventists today are bound to repeat exactly the same scenario unless we're willing to see and to hear and then to do something about it. We're no different today than they were there. We have not conquered Babylon, but it's a war between light and darkness, good and evil, black and white. It's a war to the death, and Satan, who owns Babylon, fallen Babylon, is knocking at the doors of the Adventist church seeking to get in. He is using every technique, every avenue, and everything under the sun he can in order to destroy the remnant people of God. On the other hand, God's people are supposed to be drawing together in small companies of prayer, companies of study, to fortify themselves that they might go forth two by two and to witness to those out there, not marry them, witness to them. Not marry them and hope they'll become an Adventist. But to witness to them that they might become born again Christians, that they might see that there's more to the Word of God than just saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the devil also believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what my Bible says, but he trembles as a result of that. Folks, it's more than belief in Jesus Christ that's going to save God's people. Let me share with you, if I can, this morning, the case of the mixed-up frog. In California, there were some neurosurgeons that took a little tadpole into the laboratory and they dissected the little character and they did some very interesting microscopic transfer of some little nerves. They transferred these little nerves in such a way that they crossed him up and he was really mixed up. And when he became a frog, they took a little probe and they tickled his left side and his right legs kicked. In response. When they tickled his right side, his left side responded. They were quite pleased with that. I don't know what the frog thought, but he thought that he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, because when this side was tickled, this side actually was the one that felt funny. I thought about that simple illustration. I said, you know, that's so much like us today. Satan sort of tickles our ears with his music and our feet dance. You ever notice that? We're mixed up. He tickles our eyes with exotic foods and our mouths begin to water. Sort of mixed up. In other words, we're not in control of our bodies. Somebody else is. An outside force is. Somebody else is manipulating our senses and we're sort of messed up. And God says, I want to put you back into harmony with the original pattern as I originally made you. So that you'll be in charge of your body and not your body in charge of you. Now, the old man, as we learned yesterday, has to be laid aside, and it's the new man that can put you in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ so that our senses are under His control, and then life becomes new and exciting and stimulating, but not overly so. Let me share with you how Satan worked in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Now, the good book tells us that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked, and the question is asked, and who can know it? If you look at yourself today, and I look at myself and say, well, I know this is right, I know that's wrong, don't be so sure. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. In other words, we dare not apply our own thinking and say, well, this is what I think. If God's Word doesn't say it, and God's Word doesn't teach it, then we better not say that this is true, because I think it is. Because the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. We don't even know our own heart and why we think the way we do, unless we're thinking God's thoughts through His Word, through study and prayer, so that the mind of God becomes our mind. So that His will becomes my will. So that His ways become my ways. So that when I'm doing what He wants me to do, I'm simply ultimately carrying out the desires of my own heart. That's what God is waiting for. Now, if the old carnal heart is desperately wicked and we can't know it, then, folks, it's time that we get rid of that heart and get in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might know His will and know what is right and know what is wrong and know what is black and know what is white. And on those shades of gray we're going to talk about in just a moment, we even need to know how to relate to those when we aren't sure which side to go to. I'll give you a principle today to follow from God's Word. Now, I'll throw out another little insight, folks. We have been blessed beyond any Christian organization in the world today. We as Seventh-day Adventists have a gift that has been given to this church through the writings of Ellen White that has been given to give us a guide, if you please, from here into the kingdom of heaven, so that none of us need miss any of the steps between here and there. If we're not reading it, not studying it, we don't care about it, then chances are we're going to be deceived because we're going to trust our feelings, our emotions, or our senses. And that's exactly what Eve did. One day she was walking in the garden. She had separated herself from Adam. and she heard something with her ears. Ellen says it was a melodious voice, soft country music, must have been. I imagine that she lived in the country, so it had to be country music. And she heard this beautiful music, and it drew her attention. As she turned, she saw this beautiful serpent flying with wings, dazzling like burnished gold, and it makes its way into a beautiful tree. Now, she's enraptured with it already because as she sees it, she's attracted to its beauty, but it's the voice that her ears are listening to that draws her hypnotically to that tree. She has two senses out of five that are responding to Satan. One is the hearing of a melodious voice draws her in the direction of that which now she sees. Two of her senses now are keenly focused on this situation. Thirdly, this serpent now, as she approaches this serpent, plucks a piece of fruit from the tree. He then hands, and by the way, most of the snakes I've seen don't have hands. And most of the snakes I see don't have wings. But we know that they must have had because we find a curse in Genesis, don't we? Where God said that the serpent would be cursed to eat dust, right? And you know that men are made out of dust, right? And you know who Satan's after? Put two and two together and you find, Jim, that he's after us men. That's who he's after, because if he can get the men, women usually follow. So, just threw that in for what it's worth. Well, I'm always picking on women. I thought I'd pick on men for a moment this morning. Okay? But here's Eve, and she's standing here, and now she is watching him, she's hearing him, and now this little serpent plucks this fruit and places it in her hand. What's the third sense now that suddenly comes into play? Touch. She's touching this fruit. Now the serpent deceives her by saying, hasn't God told you that you're not to even touch the fruit? Oh, but Eve, you're touching it and you're not dead. Didn't Mommy and Daddy say that you shouldn't go to that rock concert? But you're there and you aren't dead. Hey, Mom and Dad don't know what they're talking about. Why? Because you're seeing things, you're hearing things, and you're touching things. You're experiencing things. You can feel the wave of the music as it comes across the group and hits you in the face. You can feel the pulsation of it. It's touching you. So, what do we have so far? Listening, seeing, touching. Have you ever held a piece of ripe, delicious fruit, freshly plucked in your hand, close to your face? It sort of titillates another sense. What is it? Aroma. Ah. One of these nights we're going to be talking about telephones and perfume have something in common. We can smell aroma. There's all kinds of aroma. And you can buy it in bottles today. All kinds of things smell today, right? Even passion flower. All kinds of other things. So here we have Satan now. He has spoken to her. He has her ears. He has her eyes. He now has her touch. And he now has her smelling his fruit. Four of the senses are working on her. There's only one more sense to go. Now, young people, Satan works step by step so that ultimately he will get a people of God who profess to believe in God to exchange gods and ultimately worship him in place of God. But he couldn't do that without taking us down the steps one at a time. There's no way on earth that any of us sitting in this room would ever say, hey, I'm going to go out and worship Baal. I mean, we just aren't there. There's none of us in this room. I don't believe there's any of us in this room. Now, there may be some bad guys outside the tent that didn't come today. Shame, shame on them. But us perfect people in here today, there's no way that we would ever go out there and become a Babylonian. There's just no way. Young people, what I'm suggesting is that we're closer to Babylon today than we ever dreamed possible 20 years ago. And we didn't even notice the change. What's happened? We have watched, we have heard, we have touched, We have smelled, and I dare say that some of us have even tasted of forbidden fruit. And it was good to the taste. Therefore, we can conclude only one thing. I went, I saw, I heard, I tested, I touched, I tasted, and I have concluded that it's not bad. Therefore, the individual that told me that this fruit is bad must be bad himself. He's a liar. And what did Eve do? Because she turned to trust now her own heart, not the Word of God, but the way she felt. She was hypnotized by what she saw, tantalized by what she heard, excited by what she touched and smelled, and convinced by what she ate that she had been lied to. Young people, that's how Satan works. Little by little, he takes us into Babylonian territory so that when we are in it and we enjoy it and we're tasting it, touching it, loving it, we are convinced that mom and dad are wrong. That the preacher back home must not know what he's talking about because, man, it's fun. And whoever said that fun and evil are not partners is really crazy, because they are. Fun and immorality go hand in hand. You see, because our human natures are bent, are twisted, are messed up like the old frog. And what we think is fun is the very thing that's killing us. And we've been deceived and didn't even know we were being deceived. That's what happened to Eve. They were our parents, and they abused us. Let me suggest something about a fringe area. I want to give you a principle to work by and live by today. Perhaps you've never thought about it. What is a fringe area? When we talk about food, there are some foods that you and I may question. Well, today we can drink Coke and Pepsi as long as it's the kind that's caffeine-free. We can drink coffee as long as it's caffeine-free. We can drink things that look like, smell like, taste like, feel like the world as long as it's not of the world. Are you listening? Are you thinking? You see, Satan wants us to bottle, package, and do everything exactly like the world, only make it Adventist. And so today you can get the nice big bottles that look just like wine itself, but it isn't. It says, for Seventh-day Adventist Christians, bottled by your Babylonian empire, specially for you. We can get coffee today that's 98% caffeine-free, made by the Babylonians for Seventh-day Adventists. Isn't that nice? We have pop now that's just for Seventh-day Adventists. Not much caffeine in it at all. We don't care about the sugar content in it. We're not interested in sugar, but sugar will kill you. It's so sweet. You can die with a happy attitude, right? Folks, Satan today is bottling things for us, giving it to us, and many of us as Seventh-day Adventists are getting involved in the fringe areas. Let's take a look at music, something none of us want to talk about. Sometimes we have to, and sometimes we get frustrated, right? We all do. But let's talk about it, because music is a fringe area. It has a fringe area. Now, when I was in academy, I can remember at Okanagan Academy, I remember one of the fellows came to me once, and he said, you know, Pastor Santee, that was long years ago when punk rock was just coming out, and he said, you know, I'm never going to get into that stuff. I saw that stuff the other night, and that is weird. I mean, I saw some guy with razor blades hanging out of his ears. Well, I said, you're never going to do that. No. He said, I'm not going to get into that. I said, well, where do you think we ought to draw the line? Well, he said, I draw it just before punk rock. Well, good for you. At least you've drawn a line. Everything else up to that goes? Well, basically, it's not bad except for that. Where have we gone since then? Have we gone up? Have we become better? Or have we become worse? To where some of us today almost laugh at punk rock. You see, Satan takes us step by step, but we all have a point where we say, I won't do that. I'm suggesting a principle for you today. It's a principle that had Eve followed, you and I wouldn't be sitting in this tent on hard benches today. We just wouldn't be here. It's dealing with a fringe area. Now, you and I can talk until we're blue in the gills and argue back and forth and say, well, this music is good and that music is bad and this is why, and because I like this and you like that, and therefore we all have to enjoy our own type of music. Uh-uh. There are some types of music that every one of us knows are bad. Every one of us in this room, all of us, including us pastors and leaders, we wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. No way. When Eve approached that tree, there were trees all around it that were good for food, right? We know that. And here's this one tree. As Eve approached that tree, the closer she came to that tree, the closer she came to a fringe area. You follow what I'm saying? There's something about your heart and mine that Eve didn't have. And that's a natural bent towards sinning, which on Ada we can't resist. So what I'm saying is, the closer we come to forbidden fruit without actually crossing the line, watch me carefully, the closer I come to this post without crossing the line, I know that everything on that side is, I better watch this, Jim, or I'll say, you're bad. How can we do that? Everything on this side is bad, okay? Nobody's over there. So I'm approaching this, but I want to get as close as I can to this fringe area, and I know I'm still right. I know this is really not all that bad. But I know if I stepped here, whew, man, it's hot. I wouldn't touch this with it. I'll stay on this side. So here's the Advent as he drinks and eats and does all these things, gets just as close as he can, but he doesn't want to cross the fringe area. What happens, young people, is this. Your heart is carnal by nature. Your desires are carnal by nature. Your eyes love that which is evil by nature. Your ears love that which is evil by nature. And so we're drawn naturally toward that forbidden fruit. But we set a mark and say, I won't go beyond it. I won't go beyond it. That's what some of you do when you pet. You say, well, I'll only do this. I'll only go so far and I won't go beyond it. Some of you discovered exactly what I'm saying. You've gone beyond it. How did it happen? Simple. Because you fail to remember the concept of the fringe area. How do you handle going beyond? Very simple. You move in the opposite direction. In other words, what I'm saying, in any area of music where you know that that's the line right there, I won't cross it. What I'm suggesting to you is you back away from that area and move to the side of unquestionable right. If you come to a particular television program and say, I'm not sure it's really bad, not sure it's really right, then don't watch it at all. Move completely away from it. If you come to a little bit of music on a disc, you say, well, I don't know, it's really not all that bad, it's not all that good, well, then leave it alone and move into unquestionable right. If you don't do it, I can promise you what will happen. You will move in the direction of the old carnal nature. And step by step, Satan will take you until ultimately you're bowing and worshiping at his heathen deities and never knew how you got there. Young people, you and I have a natural tendency to flow with the crowd. That's why I'm saying when you set your goal, then move back away from it. It reminds me of the old king. The old king who needed a new driver. And he said, I want a driver for my royal coach. The word went throughout the land. A number of men showed up. Finally came down to two basic men. One of them was a good driver. And the king asked him a question. If you drive my royal coach from the village up to my palace on the hill, how long will it take you, especially on those narrow curves that you know we're going to have to take? How long will it take you to get me to my destination? Oh, king, he said, I can make it faster than anyone else. And he said, I'm not afraid of those curves. Don't worry. Trust me. I will be the fastest. He asked the other man who was the runner-up, how long will it take you to get me from my palace down to the village or back up again? The man thought for a few moments and he said, oh, king, because of my love for you and my respect for you as my king, I don't care how long it takes to get there, as long as we do. I can promise you one thing, on those curves, I'm going to take you as close to the bank as I can, as far away from the cliff as I can get, because of my love for you. You know who got the job? Obviously the man who had respect for his king and who withdrew himself in the unquestionable position
as far away from the cliff as he can get, and knowing for sure that this music is acceptable beyond any shadow of doubt, I know this is acceptable to my heavenly King. Therefore, I can use that. Eating foods, watching movies, listening to music, move to the side of unquestionable right, and you'll never have to worry about the fringe area. May I share with you exactly what I'm talking about today? This blows my mind. This is a little handbill that came out from the General Conference before you were ever born, most of you. The quartet sang the other night when this was coming out, the songs that they were singing, they said they went back in the 50s. This was written in the 50s. 1956, to be exact. 55, Shiv, was a good year. This is right between the 5 and the 7. So 1956, Rob, is where we got this one. This is a most fascinating little thing. I just want to share it with you, and I know your bellies are hungry right now, but try to avoid the natural hunger, and let's hang on for a moment, because I think you'll see exactly what I'm talking about as we close today, step by step. Here are some acceptable TV programs. How do you like Mom and Dad to say, now you can watch this, but you can't watch that? Well, they probably picked that up from the General Conference, maybe years ago, that idea that you can't watch and you should watch. But listen, here's some acceptable TV programs. You can watch industrial programs, telecast shows, processing and manufacturing, lumbering, mining, oil, production, public utilities, transportation, commerce, and transmission of news and information. I can see some of you already turned on by that. And that looks like a good evening at the tube. You can watch also newsreels and current history. I'm skipping over stuff. Educational programs, you can watch historical programs of authentic events, accurately portrayed and otherwise meeting the standards that set forth in this statement, which I haven't even read to you. Our denominational teachings, you can watch those on TV. You can watch our work and activities and other good religious programs, biographical programs of honorable character, etc., etc., etc. Doesn't that make for good viewing this Sabbath night? Hey, right, Mark, we appreciate that good support. Now let's take a look at the other side. Here's the unacceptable television, and let's see which ones we've been watching. Now, be honest with yourself. See how far we've gone. We would never go out and become Babylonians. We would never worship the god Moloch. We would never sacrifice our children. But I wonder how many parents have given you a television as your birthday present and said, why don't you go get lost? That's exactly what you do permanently, get lost. Eternally, get lost. That's as bad as saying, go play in the street, I'm busy. You know? That's child abuse. We're giving the child an instrument of his satanic majesty from the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't invented by Adventists, I don't think. The Babylonian Empire brings a one-eyed monster into the room to put a beta wave or an alpha wave over the top of your head, so that you become into a hypnotic trance, and suddenly those little beta waves that are usually used in communication, like you're using right now to listen to what I'm saying and to understand what I'm saying and to file what I'm saying, those waves suddenly stop and the great big alpha waves begin to come. These big, long, undulating waves when you sit down in front of the tube. And what happens is it puts you in a trance to where you are in a hypnotic position for receiving information that you're not capable of processing. Did you hear what I said? When you're in a hypnotic trance, you don't process the information. It simply comes in. That's pretty heavy duty. Today you're processing through sight, listening, trying to file, and trying to listen to what others have said and what I'm saying and put it in your own little computer. Doesn't happen that way with TV. We can document it and verify exactly what I'm saying. We don't have time, but I want you to know this. The TV programs have changed over the years since 1956. In fact, Lassie was probably the heaviest thing you could watch back in 56. And Leave It to Beaver. Those were the heavy-duty ones. And by the way, when it came to making out, the worst thing you'd see back in the 1950s was a cowboy at the end of the program kissing his horse. Never the girl. Okay? That was about as much making out as ever went on in 1956. That was the beginning of television, really, within Adventism. And so the General Conference devised a plan and said, boys and girls, don't watch this, please. Don't ever watch this. Now, let's just see if you've watched any of this. That's facetious. There's not a thing on here you guys don't watch all the time. And it simply tells me, where in the world have we been? We would have never gone there years ago. But we're there now. We're beyond this. But listen to it. Some guidelines. It says, unacceptable television programs for Seventh-day Adventists include programs in which coarse, profane, or vulgar language is used. Agreed. B. Programs that lower esteem for the sanctity of marriage by portraying family disruptions or ridiculing home life and life relationships. C. Programs portraying scenes of intimate lovemaking. Remember, they only kissed horses in those days. What are they kissing today? Maybe they're back to the horses again. I don't know. D. Programs portraying scenes that are contrary to Seventh-day Adventist standards and ideals such as dancing. Anybody seen any dancing on MTV lately? Or is that dancing? Card playing, gambling, drinking, nightlife, carousing, gaiety, revelry, rowdiness, programs portraying crime, glorifying the criminals, attempting to teach the crime does not pay, but spending most of the time depicting the crime, programs portraying scenes of violence, cruelty, brutality, such as prize fighting, professional wrestling, programs portraying scenes of smoking or drinking as a desirable social activity, programs that by ridicule, insinuation, or crude comedy could lower in the estimation of the observer his regard for the law of God, religion, or the ministry, programs of a pseudoscientific or historical character that distorts the facts or perverts the truth. And then last of all, animated cartoons that violate the standard of propriety set forth above. And I wonder what the turtles would do on that one. You know, folks, our brains have been programmed for destruction by Satan. And we bought into his program by what we're watching, what we're hearing, just like Eve was, because we've dared to come close to the fringe area, thinking that somehow we wouldn't go beyond the fringe area. But remember, young people, and don't ever forget it, there is a natural bent within man that as long as you live, we're going to have a tendency to swing back into that old nature. And that's why Paul said, I die how often? Daily. Because Paul knew that to gain eternal life is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour battle against Satan, and it is declared war from here on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. My challenge to you this morning is to join the winning team. And this is your creed. Finally, brethren and sisters, I better put that in, wherefore, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, then think on these things. Why? Follow carefully. Because our thoughts and feelings produce actions for good or bad. Our repeated actions form habits for good or bad. Our habits reveal our character, for good or bad. And our character determines our destiny, for good or for bad. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you this morning that you've given us in your word a guideline whereby if we will choose to follow it, we'll never need to come under the control of Satan as long as we live. Father, help us to remember that we must move away into the area of unquestionable right and not vacillate in those shady areas of gray, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether I feel good or whether I don't. But let us move away from that area, Father, quickly, realizing that that is a tree that we don't want to come under its influence. For by moving in that direction, we move as surely as we have moved in entertainment in the last 35 years. We have come to a time, Father, when we are watching today and hearing today and mimicking today the very things in detail that this denomination pled with our people 35 years ago to have nothing to do with, and today we're playing with every one of them and far more. So God, help us. Please help us. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And open our hearts that we might respond and take a firm stand in moving in a positive way away from those shades of gray into what we know is acceptable behavior through your power and through your strength and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.